Okay, good morning, everyone. Thank you all for being here this morning, early, beautiful Saturday morning. Again, I am Brother Ron Knight from Twin Cities Grace Fellowship in cold, snowy, icy Minnesota. I know it's been a little cool here in California, but like I told some of the brothers, this is like summertime in Minnesota. And I am by way of Chicago. Brother Richard Jordan, I have the privilege of being a part of his ministry years ago. I'm born and raised in Chicago, but I've been in the Twin Cities the past 6+ years in the ministry there. My wife Krista is from there. So I thank the Lord for the opportunity to share God's word. When Brother Verstegen asked me yesterday, he asked me just yesterday when he saw me, you know, I didn't let him know for sure we were coming, but he says, "Hey, can you do it?" I said, "Hey, be instant in season, out of season." And I'm always prepared because of the word of the Lord to give a word. I didn't bring my preaching Bible, the one I study out, I preach out of, so my wife has sacrificed her Bible. We were just thinking about relaxing. We always share the same Bible at a conference, so thank you, honey. Go with me, if you will, as we get started this morning to Ephesians chapter number 3. And what I do at the assembly to get the word of God in people, each week, whatever passage I'm teaching from, I do read the entire context of the chapter just to get the flow. Today, my verse is verse 16, but let's read, if you go with me there to chapter 3, we're going to read down through the chapter 3 just to get the flow, and then we'll deal with verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you as we begin this morning with the reading of your word, as Paul exhorts Timothy to give attendance to reading. So, Father, we thank you for the privilege and blessing of having your word in a form where we can just sit down and look at it and study it out. We thank you. This is a privilege and honor. But, Father, today we ask that you give us insight and understanding as we look at the issue of spiritual empowerment. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. The topic of the conference is a prayer for spiritual empowerment. And Brother Jordan last night led off with dealing with that issue in verse. Direct your attention, please, to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14 and 15. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Paul is now about to pray again for the saints. Remember last time he prayed in chapter 1. Here he's going to pray something, as Brother Jordan spoke about. My verse is verse 16. We're going to actually get into the actual prayer that the apostle prayed. My assignment is, what is this spiritual empowerment our apostle is beseeching the Father about. In verse 16, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That issue of grant, as I thought about it, I did all this just yesterday, just thinking about it. A grant, you know, going to school and things like that, they have something called a Pell Grant, where the government gifts you money in order for you to accomplish a goal of attending a school, particularly a college. You think of like a government grant for a business. A small business may get a government grant. But when I think about what Paul is saying here, this is a grant that's not given to us by the government. This is something that God himself, and we're going to see he's going to grant you some riches. He has a treasure trove of something called glory that he's going to give to you and I by faith if we believe it. Here he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit and inner man. You know, I thought about the topic of spiritual empowerment, and I come from a background, wasn't in it long, but a full gospel Baptist church in the black community in Chicago. And if they read a passage like this, and most of Christianity, Christendom believes this, when they think of spiritual empowerment, the first thing that comes to mind is miracles, signs, wonders, speaking in tongues, healings, and all these things. Basically, what when you rightly divide the scripture, which they don't, it's these are things that are part and parcel with the nation of Israel and their program. Let's look at something. Go with me. Hold your hand here and go to Acts chapter number 4. The apostles in early Acts asked God to grant them something. And what we're going to see is that in Israel's program, in the prophetic program, asking God to grant you some spiritual empowerment is quite different than in the dispensation of grace. In the context, Peter and the little flock there are being persecuted by the religious apostate leaders of the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 4, look with verse 29, they ask God to give them some, to grant them some spiritual empowerment. Acts chapter 4, verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." They were being threatened by the apostate religious leaders of Israel. "And grant," you see that word grant? They pray to God to grant them something as well. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." But look how the request is made to God by the people of Israel, this believing remnant of Israel. Verse 30, "By stretching forth thine hand to do what? Heal." So when people go to these verses and thinking about healings and signs and wonders, they go to passages like this where this is what the request to God is about. But because they lack a lack of rightly dividing the word of truth, and they mix prophecy and mystery and law and grace and Israel with the body, they go to these verses expecting God to grant these things. And we're going to see that God doesn't work in these matters today, but we're going to see how he matters, how he empowers spiritually. Verse 30, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal." See, God gave them boldness to speak the word by granting them healings. And verse 30, "that signs and what? Wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they, verse 31, "had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness." Look at verse 33. So the multitude believes. They were one soul. By the way, the program in that day was to sell all that you have. So all that verse 32 possessed, none of the things he possessed was his own. They had all in common. There was a commonwealth of Israel. Verse 33, "and with great," what? "Power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." That spirit of grace and supplication God promised in the new covenant to Israel. Hebrews says that they were tasting the heavenly gift. They had the Holy Ghost. They had the signs and wonders. That's a different grace. It's a grace in a different dispensation. But that was gracious of God to give them this power. Well, why did these apostles ask God to do this for them? Because God had promised them these signs. We won't look at this passage in Exodus, but we will look at another passage. When God brought Israel out of Egypt by Moses, he did it with a mighty hand. He was doing some things. But back at Brother Jordan's conference a couple years ago, he gave me the issue of signs and wonders. And I saw something so fantastic that Moses, initially he wasn't supposed to go and do miracles to get the people to believe him. God told Moses, he says, you go there and tell them that I sent you, I'm bringing you out, and they will believe you. Read that back in Exodus chapter 4, I believe. And Moses says, no, Lord, no, no. And so God gave him these signs, these former signs, latter signs. He was doing it for Moses and the people. But God told Moses originally, they will believe you. But when we look at something, the reason they asked for this, go back to Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter 14. Let's look at Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter number 14. When God wants to display his power in Israel, in a tangible way, something that they're to remember for a memorial forever, he will go back to the deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt, the Passover, the bringing them out with the signs and wonders under Moses, and then the parting of the Red Sea where he congealed, froze it up, and Israel walked upon dry ground, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and then destroying the Egyptians. That's what God gave the nation of Israel to remember his power. Let's look at that. Exodus chapter number 14, which is breaking to the context, verse 17. Exodus 14, verse 17. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, God tells Moses, and they shall follow them. Speaking of follow them right through out of Egypt into the Red Sea, ultimately. And I will get me, what's that next word? Honor. We're going to see that something about glory has to do with honoring God through his son, the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, through those who are in Christ. That's what Paul is dealing with in Ephesians 3. We'll see that. Verse 17. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. So God is doing some delivering for the nation of Israel, a powerful demonstration of him being their Jehovah God. Just for time's sake, go over to chapter number 15. After God delivers them, he destroys the Egyptians in the Red Sea, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed. What's that next word? Gloriously. The way God got that honor and that glory were synonymous. And when Israel looked at the deliverance God gave them, and defeated Pharaoh and got him out of the bondage of the Egyptians, it was something that was God's glory. The horse, verse 1, and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my what? Strength. As Moses sings this song, he recalls what God just did, and he says, that strengthens me. The Lord is my strength and song. Interesting that when Paul talks about this issue of the we're going to see the word of God and the spirit of God working in grace. He's going to say something about songs. He said psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what Moses is doing. Moses' motivation was a mighty outward sign and wonder. Our motivation to sing unto the Lord as Moses did is going to be a little different, but just as well. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him and what? Habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Interesting enough, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's going to talk about some warfare. See, this was the Lord is a man of war, verse 3. That was an act of war to destroy the Egyptians. Now, we won't have a physical type of deliverance as Israel had. They were his physical earthly people. But synonymous to that is how what Paul's going to tell us in Ephesians, it's going to be a spiritual battle. We battle not against flesh and blood, like Israel, but we have a battle, not a real battle nonetheless. Not physical Egyptians, as it were, the enemy type of Antichrist and his army, but some principalities and powers. That's what he's getting to. We can't really get into all of it, but he's going to have glory. Look with me at verse 6 of Exodus 15. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become what? Glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, have dashed to pieces the enemy. So just remember this issue of the glory and power of God displayed in a physical deliverance of the bondage of the Egyptians. He did it through mighty signs and wonders. But that's a little different. Go with me, if you will, back to Ephesians chapter number 3. There's a lot there, but we can't get into because of time's sake. You'll see there's a correlation between the physical deliverance that God gave the nation of Israel and what he's doing spiritually in the church, the body of Christ, for the heavenly places. God was taking them out of bondage to put them in a land that he prepared for them. He's doing the same for the body of Christ before a land, the heavenly places. And unfortunately, most saints, just like those Israelites came out, they didn't appreciate what God was doing. And sadly to say, 99% of the church, the body of Christ, doesn't appreciate what God is doing to deliver us a land that we didn't toil for as well. But most importantly, what they don't realize and what they miss is the fact that by understanding what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace through the grace message, by misunderstanding or not understanding that, they're taking glory away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see. Look at me, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 again. So Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. This riches is not like the glory that he showed, displayed the power and glory of the Spirit in Israel. But this is a different riches. It's a treasure trove. He's called the Father of Glory earlier. He's the one who birthed the plan of glory that he invested in his Son. This issue of, look at that verse 16. According to or in line with the riches of his glory. God has this rich plan of glory that he birthed, and it's going to be it's going to be a message about his Son that we're a part of, that he's going to use to strengthen you through the rough times that we're going to deal with. This issue of riches of his glory. Look with me, if you will. He used it a couple other times. Go to Romans chapter 9, verse 23. The Apostle Paul uses this term, riches of his glory. It's interesting. I just did this yesterday. I didn't even think about it as I was going through the verses. When you study this out, God is so gracious that it's not just about his Son. It's about those of us who are in his Son. In fact, the focus is more on how through us, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get glory. It's amazing. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 23. As Paul deals with the nation of Israel's past and their history and why God was righteous to condemn them in unbelief for a season, the dispensation of grace and for unbelief is the reason. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his what? Glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto what? Glory. And if, in case you don't know, there's a lot of question what it is. He tells us right in verse 24 who it is. Even us. Paul's a member of the body of Christ. Whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the who? Gentiles. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ. A one new man for the heavenly places to glorify the Lord, made up of both Jew and Gentile. It was predominantly Jews in the beginning. That's where Paul went to the synagogues. But as the dispensation went on, he went far hence to the Gentiles. And it's predominantly Gentiles. But that's what he's talking about. This issue of God has some riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, that issue of before prepared unto glory, it hit me again as I was studying out. I thank God for this message, because over in Ephesians, go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. You know the most famous passage probably on the gospel or how to be saved by God's grace through faith plus nothing is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But as I was looking at this yesterday, something hit me. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, look at 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know the verse. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we, that's the body of Christ, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, usually in verse 10, we talk about our ambassadorship, our Christian walk, and our sanctification, and then being in the ministry of the grace and that being faithful in that. And that's true. But when you actually look at the context, he's talking more about what we're going to do in the heavenly places. That's what he's talking. Look at when you see 4, you just go back. Verse 10, he starts with 4. That's further explanation of verse 9 and 8, right? But 8 starts with 4, so that's a further explanation about what he just said. And look at verse 6. And has raised us up together our baptism with Christ, our identification, spiritual baptism, hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our sphere of influence where we're going to serve the Lord for all eternity. It's an eternal view. It is in that aspect that he says, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his what? This issue of the riches of his glory has to do with the riches of his grace. What he's going to do with some lowly Gentile heathens who Satan wasn't worried about God have using. Israel wasn't worried. Nobody but God. And he takes us, made us sit together. And his kindness, verse 7, toward us through Christ Jesus. For, then he tells us how we're saved. Has nothing to do with us. It's him. For, verse 10, we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those are more than just what we do here. It's what we're going to do for all eternity, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So now the verses put together, the riches of his glory have to do with more than just the Lord Jesus Christ, which is all about him. But God in his grace has determined, predetermined to share that with those who would trust Christ in this dispensation. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, if you will. These are famous passages, but let's look at them again. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto his glory. Our glory. Oh, man. Oh, man. Not just his. God is so gracious. He just likes to share. Our glory. And that mystery is which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of what? The issue of the Lord of glory has to do with the fact that he is the ruler and reign over this plan of glory. And the way God is going to glorify himself through his son in the earth is through a redeemed nation of Israel. What Paul is preaching is not that. He touches on that. That's the all wisdom. But what Paul is primarily sent by God to teach is a plan of glory that the Lord of glory, the one who rules over this glory in the heavenly places now with us, is going to do. He says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, not only has Christ redeemed the earth and through Israel, but Satan didn't understand. He thought he had the heavenly places. God says, no, I had a plan for that. Even before I created anything, I had a plan for that. The Lord of glory. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you will. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1. Paul talks about it again. This issue of this glory, that he might strengthen you according to the riches of his glory. Colossians chapter number 1. Look with me at verse 27. Speaking of this same mystery. Verse 26, but even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. God wants his saints, his set apart ones, saved people to know this information. And he did through Paul, but people don't believe it. Verse 27, to whom God would, there's the will of God. His will is to make known what is the riches of the what? Glory of this mystery. See, the riches of God's glory for us today is based in the message called the mystery of Christ. Of this mystery, and here it is, among the Gentiles. He's out there among the Gentiles. I remember back in Joel chapter 3, God's message among the Gentiles were, prepare ye war, man. Get ready. I'm coming. He's going to do it, but not in the dispensation of grace. He has Paul, the apostle, preach peace to you what the far off and to them what are nigh, both Jew and Gentile, Gentile and Jew, whom we preach. Excuse me, verse 27, which is Christ in you. It's Christ in some heathen Gentiles who were saved by God's grace through faith plus no works. Christ in you, the what? The hope of what? Glory. There's your hope of glory is in Christ. And you need to get in him in order to share in that glory. Now, verse 28, whom we preach, that's Christ. And Paul preaches Christ, and they preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25. Here's a good definition of preaching. Here's my definition of preaching. Whom we preach, comma, warning every man. There's just some admonishment there. You can't God is trying, and this issue of every man has to do with believers primarily in the context. God warns believers. Paul says God takes this issue about his son's glory in the heavenly places through us serious. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God is serious about this. 99% of our brethren in the body of Christ don't care about it. You all, we're doing something God wants us to do. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That issue of all wisdom, Paul taught all of God's word rightly divided. He calls it the manifold wisdom of God in Ephesians 3. You have the heavenly places, our message. You have the earthly places. Colossians 1, he says, it's the mystery of Christ, the mystery of God, and the mystery of the Father. It's all the whole plan and purpose of God. That we may present, verse 27, verse 28, every man, what? Perfect in Christ. That issue of perfect means spiritual mature. And it's going to be this message that's going to empower you spiritually. God doesn't need to have super signs and wonders as he did with the nation, the children of Israel, like babies. He made us mature adults in Christ the moment we got saved. And now it's just using our lives to grow in that message. That's our calling. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Let's go back to that first prayer. When we talk about that you may be strengthened but through the that he might grant you according to the riches of his glory. Look at chapter 1 and verse number, just for the context. Let's look, jump right in verse number 16. Paul's prayer, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, here's the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's that Father of glory, he's that one who begot the plan of glory to glorify his Son through Israel and the body, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He wants you to understand these. Well, here it is, verse 18. The eyes of your what? Understanding. Mark that word understanding. What we're going to see is that understanding this mystery is the way that God will spiritually empower you. See, the way God spiritually empowered the nation of Israel was through the signs and wonders, but really, he really wanted them to understand his word. He would always remind them how he brought them out of Egypt. Just study that out. And when God wanted to give Israel some spiritual strength, he says, remember what I did. I promised your father Abraham. I brought you out. I did. Hold your hand here. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Yeah, he gave them signs and wonders, but like I told you originally, that wasn't the way God wanted to deal with the nation of Israel. That wasn't even the miracle signs and wonders weren't even that usual. That was more unusual than just God just giving his word, writing it down, speaking to the prophets. He wanted them to have a heart's faith to believe him. Psalm chapter 138. Psalm of David. It's the heart of the tribulation saint particularly. It's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. See the issue of the whole heart? Before the gods where I sing praise unto you. Now, gods in the Bible mostly deals with gods like that. As you should be as gods, knowing the angels. Sometimes Israel was called gods. They'd be like Moses was a god unto Pharaoh. Israel be like the gods of the Gentiles in the kingdom as they preach. So here I believe, he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods will I sing praise unto you. I believe this is angelic creation. It's going to be a kingdom issue. But right now, this is a psalm of David when he wasn't able to get to the temple. Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy what? Truth. See, the issue is some truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This psalm, the psalmist, David got it. God says, David, you have a heart after me. You have a heart after God. David didn't require all the signs and wonders. He just said, give me your word. Psalm 139, the next psalm, just talks about it. Psalm 119 as well. That's the one all about the word. Verse 3. 138 verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answered me. And what did he do to him? Strengthened me with strength in my what? Soul. Hey, Paul's going to say that he might strengthen you according to the riches of the glory in the inner man. See, that's the issue, whether it's Israel or the body. But Israel was baby, so God had to do all these things. But that wasn't the purpose. David got it. He says, Lord, I just want your word. That's enough for me to strengthen me. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee. This is in the kingdom. O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth, the word of the Lord, Isaiah 2, says it's going to go forth over the earth as the water covers the seas. Out of Jerusalem shall the law go forth. That's the kingdom. Verse 5, yea, they shall sing, they're singing again, in the ways of the Lord, for great is the what of the Lord? Glory of the Lord. Now that's the kingdom. Where's my chart here? There we go. That's the earthly kingdom out here. But God is doing something very similar in another realm, the spiritual realm called the heavenly places, that we need to know. David got it for his program. We need to get it for ours. Go back with me, if you will, to let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. We're doing good on time. 2 Corinthians 5. I think so. My watch is still rolling. Yep. 2 Corinthians 5. I had to get a battery for it, so hopefully it didn't stop again. 2 Corinthians 5. Why did God do miracle signs and wonders for Israel? To strengthen them when they were in trouble. A lot of times they just left the law, they forsook his law, and he, according to his promise in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, he put curses on them. God would put blessings on them, he put cursings based on their performance under the law, given over there in Mount Sinai. Well, I think about Gideon. I just go through the Old Testament, refresh my mind, just get on the treadmill, because I had a knee surgery a couple months back, and so I got a rehab and this, that, and the other. So I hate working. I like lifting, but I hate cardio. My wife loves to have cardio. So I go slow on the treadmill, but I stick in the CD of the Bible. So I'm just going through. I'm in Judges. And Gideon, you know, one of the judges over there in Judges. The Lord, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, oh, mighty man of valor. Gideon's like, you talking to me? I'm over here hiding from these guys who are trying to kill us. I'm just trying to get a little stuff here. No, he says, you're the man, Gideon. He says, I'm the least of the least. He says, that's why I want you. And the angel says, the Lord is with you, Gideon. Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, where be our signs, man? Where's our miracles? The psalmist says, where be our signs? When Israel was getting pounded, they say, Lord, if you're really with us, where's our sign? The Jews required a sign. That was their birthright from way back when. And he gave him the fleece and this, that, and the other. The fleece was wet, the fleece was dry, all this craziness. He had to do that to keep Gideon, and Gideon still had to, you know. But that's not how we walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and we'll look at the context in a minute. How do we walk with the Lord? Verse 7, for we, that's the body, walk by what? Faith, not by sight. And he's saying that in the context of physical suffering. The whole book of 2 Corinthians is about physical suffering, particularly Paul's. Very personal. It's in light of chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. As Paul is going through sufferings for Christ's sake, he says, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. Paul's talking about what I'm going through is for your sakes. He says that a lot in the scripture, in his epistles. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. As the saints are strengthened through Paul's strength, as he continues on and he helps them out through the word and encouragement, they give thanks to God and it redounds. It just, not just a rebound back, it redounds, it just gets larger to the glory of God. Now, verse 16. When you're focused on the glory of God, it's supposed to work something in you. For which cause? As you think about the glory of God and what he's doing in you and I as members of the body, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. We don't give up when the times are rough. You all put this conference on, you let people know, but we're always going to have a little few people. Everybody else got big conferences all over the... Why? Because people don't believe and they don't want to suffer for this message. They don't want to suffer the rejection. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. See the issue of the outward man perish? Yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. So look at the focus on the inward man. As Paul looks at it from in light of eternity, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh, ETH on the end of that is continual, ETH, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. So sharing in Christ's glory in the heavenly places, in particular, each individual saint is going to be based on what they built up in their inner man of this plan of glory, their understanding of it. And I believe that your actual body of glory will reflect what you built up in Pauline Grace message there. You could be joint heir, share that same glory. Not every saint, I don't believe we're all, that's why the judgment seat of Christ is there. But while you suffer for it, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, that's Israel, but at the things which are not seen, that's the heavenly places there. For the things which are seen are temporal, just the things of this earth, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he goes into our new home. When Paul looks at the issue of, go back to Ephesians as we come to, we're going to wrap up. Ephesians chapter 3, just my verse here. Verse 16, and I'm not going to really get into 17 down because all that plays a part in it. I'll leave it to the other brothers. But verse 16 and 17, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit. His spirit is in us when we trust Christ. In the inner man, that's the issue. Verse 17, here's the purpose, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love and so forth. And the brothers get into that. My point is, it's building Christ in you that's the issue with God. Now, Paul, I can show you this. Go to Colossians chapter 1 as we come down to an end. Colossians 1, as Brother Jordan mentioned yesterday, you don't have to read it a lot to realize Ephesians and Philippians are what I would call sister, he calls it mirror. They are. Ephesians focuses on the body of Christ. Colossians focus on Christ as the head, and they're very similar. You can almost define passages in each passage just by looking. And here's a passage that would describe Ephesians 3:16. Go with me, if you will. Look at verse number 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause, when he heard of their love in the Spirit from Epaphras, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be, what's that next word? Filled with the knowledge of his will. God wants us to spend our time just learning his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Because by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery, we will have power to endure this present time suffering. That's what's going to end up. We're going to end with that because that's what the whole thing is about. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Now, here's our walk. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Book of Titus is all about good works, all three chapters, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's just this current walk. You're growing. You're being edified. You're growing. Now, look what he says in verse 11. This is what he's talking about in verse chapter 3, verse 16 of Ephesians. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. But watch how he says this. Not the earth-shattering opening of prisons in Acts 4 and 5 and 6, all that. Not the bringing them out of Egypt, Pharaoh, and opening up the Red Sea. But unto all, what? Patience and long-suffering. This whole dispensation is nothing but the patience and long suffering of God, and he does it joyfully, the dispensation of grace. That's what it is. He's holding back his wrath. Because, you know, I thought about it yesterday. God is holding back his wrath and allowing people to be saved and edified just so his son can get more glory. He says, hold on, I just give my son some more. And that's why we got to get the clear gospel. I get people call from the radio program. In Minneapolis, we have a radio program. They thank me just for giving a clear gospel because they're not hearing it out there. Just saying Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and just trust that and that alone, no works. Amen. Just that. People are like, thank you, Brother Ron. I said, that's the gospel. They're hearing all, give your heart to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, make him Lord. All this Christian cliches. Oh, no. They're clouding the gospel, adding wisdom of words, as Paul says, and make the cross of non-effect. Well, now we're coming down to the end. Look what he says here. All patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I would write it up there. But that patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, that equals over there Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The issue of Christ dwelling in your heart by faith will be manifest as you endure the sound doctrine of the Apostle Paul, endure the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8, enduring the afflictions of Christ. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, he says, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be ye partaker of the afflictions of Christ. When you, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Christ equals the patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. Couple verses as we end. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5. I love this one. Verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1, as we come down to the end. Romans 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, as Paul deals with the issue of our justification by grace through faith plus no works, uses Abraham as a picture of that. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, that's a done deal. You don't have to go over to chapter 8 and take the last 10 verses of words of verse 1 off and scratch it out as people do because they don't understand justification, sanctification. Being justified by chapter 5 by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But look what else we got. By whom also we have access by faith into this what? Grace wherein we stand. Now watch this. And rejoice in hope of the what? Glory of God. I think sometimes we miss that. Paul is saying you're going to share in God's glory. But until that happens with the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ and we're seated up there, we live in the present time sufferings. That's Romans 8. Hey, look what he says in the next verse. And not only so, he says, I got some more for you. Paul in Philippians 1:29 says, it is given unto us on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. And he says, that's the same conflict you now hear in me and see in me. He calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and not only so, by the way, we hope for the glory of God, right? So here's hope. Watch this circle. And not only so, but we glory in what? Tribulations also. Those this present time suffering, those tribulations, the trouble. Tribulations also. Knowing that, when you listen to Paul, you know that tribulation worketh what? Patience. So you got some patience. And then patience worketh what? Experience. And then what does the experience work? Oh, confident expectation. It's just a circle of growth. You know what he calls it in 1 Thessalonians 2:13? The effectual working of his power. You just constantly grow in the Word of God. And that's what God wants us to do. In conclusion, what is the spiritual empowerment? Let's look at our verse again, our text for the day, verse 16 of Ephesians 3, and then we'll end. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Sorry, I had to put this together on the fly, but I was just thinking about it. I couldn't even sleep. I was up all night. My wife is like, you nuts. I say, honey, he asked me to do it. I got the call. We got to go. There you go. I was up. I'm like thinking and stuff. I can't sleep when I'm thinking. Anyway, you know how it is. Verse 16, Ephesians 3, as we end, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So in conclusion, what is the spiritual power that our apostle Paul prayed to God to give us? It's not the outward demonstration and manifestation of his mighty power to open the Red Sea in Israel, but it's the acknowledging of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary through this plan of glory that God already had preordained way before he created anything. Paul mentions it, you know, you ever want a good definition of grace? Because everybody's grace, this grace church here, grace church there, they're really not grace. Ephesians 3 verse 8, just look back at that verse. Here's my definition of grace. When someone says, Brother Ron, Twin Cities Grace Fellowship, what is that grace? What does it mean? Verse 8, unto me, that's Paul. I can just take this verse. That's Paul. Who am less than least of all saints. He talks about how he persecuted the Jewish church of God, the little flock, all that. Paul was humble about his position as an apostle. Is this what given? Grace given, comma, here it is, that I, Paul, should preach among the Gentiles the searchable riches of Christ. Oh, no, no, no. These riches of glory, the riches of Christ, are some unsearchable riches where you can't find in the Old Testament. Brother Jordan's talking about, you know, it's a little flock here. What if you were the only one like Paul to know this information? And Jews trying to kill you, Gentiles trying to kill you, everybody, Satan, everybody. And you're talking about having to stay strong. We got a few people. I mean, I got some people back in Minnesota, and you guys, you know, we have some people. Not a lot, but it's a little flock. And you know, God wants it that way. When I say he wants it that way, he wants people to be saved and come to know the truth. But if you have a big deal, then it's not many are called. He gets the glory when it's this, when it's us, and we get the job done for his glory. We're going to share in his glory. So the spiritual empowerment, true spiritual empowerment, is manifested when we believe and understand the power of God to resurrect his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead, and to place him as head of all principality and power and dominion and might and every name which is named in heaven and earth, not in this world, only but that which is to come, and has everything under his feet in the earth through the nation of Israel and in the heavenly places through the body of Christ. When we have our minds focused on that understanding of the glory, the plan of glory, when we have that knowledge and understanding of the manifold wisdom of God, it will allow us to go through the sufferings. Sadly, most saints don't know that. A couple weeks ago, a famous atheist, Christopher Hitchens, is being interviewed by some lady who's called herself a preacher, pastor of some liberal, whatever, Christian church. And he's bringing her upside one side of the hill, back down the other. He's just laying into it. Because he reads the Bible to go against it, but he believes the verses. Christians don't. And he was like, you're not really a Christian in any substantial way unless you believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he died on a cross for your sins and was buried and rose again. He gave the gospel clearly, but that's not all. He went on to say, you all don't know what y'all are talking about, Christianity. Christianity didn't start with Jesus, you know, the earthly ministry. It started with the Apostle Paul. He said that. Jews say that. Muslims say that. I talk with them. And atheists. The only people who don't say that type of stuff is Christians outside of the grace message. Where does it start about the glory? You have to be in Christ. If you're here today or if you're listening to the sound of my voice through technology, has anyone ever loved you enough to ask you that if you were to die today, do you know for sure would you spend eternity? God wants you to know for sure. He wants all men saved and come into knowledge of the truth. If you don't, I love you, but more importantly, God loves you. And God commended and demonstrated and proved in a tangible way his love, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the clear and simple gospel of grace. It'll save you. And then, if you are saved, you need to spend your life learning the mystery of Christ, being edified in the grace gospel. That will bring Christ glory both now and for all eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you for the riches of your glory, the riches of Christ. You as the Father of glory birth a plan of glory to glorify yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that plan, you determined to glorify him in prophecy through a redeemed nation of Israel. But Father, you didn't forget about his glory and your glory in the heavenly places. And Father, you use us heathen Gentiles who just trust a simple gospel of grace. It's not simple, easy believism. The shed blood of your Son was the redeeming purchase price. But we can just trust him, his faith. And we can just believe the word of God rightly divided, learning your message of Christ, the glory of the Lord, through our Apostle Paul. We thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.